Hello, welcome to Crucify of Christ Ministries. Pray that you're having a good day and a good month. Today is Christmas. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you guys listening. If you're listening today or you're listening, it may not be till tomorrow or the next year, which is right on us, approaching fastly and in a hurry. But Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. If you're new to this website, you came across this website, there are a ton of sermons on here, some Bible studies. I post some devotionals throughout the week. Check them, they're all free. We look at a lot of scripture, so I'm big and heavy on scripture, so I encourage you to have a notebook or a Bible, your notebook and Bible. And jot down the scriptures and go back over those scriptures when we're done, because to me that's the most important of anything, is to lean on God's word. And if you follow this ministry any time, you really get that. That's my heartbeat of this ministry. One of the heartbeats, right, is to lean on God's word and to live that crucified life. And today, or for this week, it being Christmas Day, we're going to look at Matthew 1:18 through 25. That's Matthew 1:18 through 25, and we'll continue that to Matthew 2:1 through 12. And this is the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ, right? One of the narratives of that, and very important for us to grasp the importance of these scriptures to understand the true meaning, the true reason for the season, and just not one day of the week or one month of the 12 months. It's something we should live every day. To the mornings we wake up, to the night, to when we lay our heads down at night, the heartbeat of the gospel should be moving through us from the very morning to the night. Now, if you guys have been following this ministry for a while, you understand what I'm talking about. You guys are maybe new to this, you may understand what I'm talking about. I pray that you go to a few more messages other than this one and look at the salvation messages. I've preached on about being a disciple for Jesus Christ. Very important for us to understand and get a good grip of what it means to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. The last two messages, and this is kind of like a series sermon. I really didn't intend this to be a series sermon on, but it just turned out to be that way. We've been looking at the ultimate gift, right? The ultimate gift that gives us the ultimate hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate gift. He gives us the ultimate hope, and that is Jesus Christ. And we're kind of continuing that theme. And this will be the last one out of this. And when we read through this, the verse that probably that we're going to focus the most on, or that I want to really draw attention to, will be verse 11. On Matthew 2, verse 11. So if you're in your Bible, you can kind of mark that or highlight that or write that. That's kind of what we're going to center on, but I really want to read through these passages and then kind of give a little breakdown of these passages and then go into that heartbeat, that theme of the last two sermons, and this being the last one, on that ultimate gift that gives us the ultimate hope. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, go to Matthew 1:18. We're going to read through 25, and then we're going to Matthew 2:1-12. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and took unto him his wife. Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now Matthew 2:1-12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, these came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born of the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard those things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. We gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, and thus is written by the prophets, thy Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for this young child, and when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they depart. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, that till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And be warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They depart into their own country another way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Guide us and direct us as you see fit. Give me the strength to preach as you need me to. Open the ears and the hearts for reception, to receive this message, this word that you've placed on my heart to give. Divined by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give. God, we pray, Lord, that I don't know who will listen to this. I don't know who will receive this. All I know is the obedience to give the word that you have given me to give, Lord. And we pray, Lord, over those right now. We pray those that may be feeling the pain and the sting of this holiday. They may not have the true hope that as a child of God truly has. Knowing everything in this life is what it is. It will all pass by, will vaporize. But the only thing that will last, the only thing that we will continue to carry with us when we die, is our soul. And our soul is designated to two places, that is heaven or hell. It's the only thing we're taking with us. Lord, I pray everyone that's here, that's listening, that they understand the urgency of that message, that need to know. If I was to die tonight, where would I go? Where will I spend the rest of my life, my eternity? God, I pray that they recognize the urgency, for we are not promised tomorrow. Today could be our last. God, I pray, Lord, they look deeply at their lives and seek the answers through Scripture to answer those questions. Lord, if you see fit, have them go to these messages I preached on and have them write down the Scriptures that you have given me to preach on, and for them to search for themselves and to pray to you, because you will, if a heart is truly seeking you, you will reveal yourself to them. You tell us in your word, and I believe it 100%. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, born in a dirty manger in the stable. Grown as a child to a teenager to a young man to feel the sting of death on the cross for this whole world, for you, for me, you, and us. He died for us all, every one of us. His blood was spilt. The pain that he felt was for this whole world, to be that blameless Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. Thank you for the atonement. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for that bridge that that Jesus has become to lead straight to the Father, that we don't have to be limited to the Old Testament sacrificial system where we had to bring physical animals for atonement. Jesus Christ is the ultimate atonement. We come where we are. We lay our hearts at the cross. We admit who we are to a holy and righteous God. We recognize the resurrection and the transformation power of the Holy Ghost that comes into our life and changes us. For we seek not our old ways, but we deny those. Our purposes, our drives, our goals are more centered on Jesus than this world. God, create us hearts and passions to be the light to this world. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Now we will look at this narrative in Matthew. Of course, you can continue. You can look over in Luke 2. It has a narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. But you have Mary and Joseph here, and they are set to get married, but here Mary becomes pregnant and tells Joseph about this. Now, normally to get pregnant, it takes two, right? And Joseph would have been very familiar. It would take two to get pregnant. And when Mary came to him to tell him that she was with child and it was from the Holy Ghost, we're not really told in Scripture how Joseph might have struggled with that, but if we look at the human nature, guys, we know he had to struggle with that. Because it was supernatural. It was divine. And we can struggle with supernatural, and we can struggle with divine. And Joseph was no difference. He was human. He would have, I truly believe he would have struggled. Now, scripture don't tell us that, but man, we can use common sense and look at human nature. He would have struggled. But I love how the scripture calls him a just man. Even though he was struggling with this, he did not want to put Mary, he didn't want to put Mary on display. He wanted it to go very quietly, because by the Old Testament law, she could have been put to death, and he didn't want that. And I love how the scripture calls him a just man, even though he believed that she was with somebody else and got pregnant. He still did not want her to be put away. He didn't want her to be put to death. He wanted to just kind of let it be in private. But while he was pondering this, what occurred? When we look at Matthew 1, 20 through 25, let's listen to the word here where it says, when he's pondering these things, it's about why he thought of these things. Behold what happens. There's this, the angel of the Lord appearing to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceiving her is what of the Holy Ghost. He's experiencing another supernatural event here of an angel telling him, confirming this. The Holy Spirit has done. This is divine. This is supernatural. This is powerful. Our God is powerful, right? In verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their what? Their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, he's pointing to the Old Testament, which Joseph would have been familiar with. He said, behold a virgin. And this would have been Mary would have been a virgin. She would have not had been with a man ever. She would have, she was pure in that sense. That virgin, she was virgin, never been with a man. Holy Spirit placed this child in her womb. And it says, he shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they should call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and took unto him his wife, Mary, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And they called his name Jesus. See, Joseph heeded the angel without hesitation. He accepts his responsibility to take Mary, his wife, to raise this child as his own that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His name would be called Jesus Christ. He took all this under his care. This man was truly a just man. And God knew exactly what he was doing, as God always knows what he's doing. I know we can get this way in our life where we think God is not capable of the situations that occurs in our life. I want to promise you, God is able to deal with any situation that is occurring in your life. Now, it may not be the way we want it done, because if you're like me, you look at things and you focus on things and you wish they would go this way. We just have to lay those down. As your Joseph here, he struggled at first. But with more guidance, he accepted this responsibility. He heeded the angel without hesitation. He accepts his responsibility to take Mary as his wife, to raise this child that was conceived by the Holy Spirit under his care, his name, Jesus Christ. As we continue in Matthew 2, this narrative, we're brought into the picture of this king, Herod. And we're brought in the picture of the wise men from the east. These two brought into this narrative. Hurrah, the king and the wise men. The wise men coming to the king, letting know they have seen a star that brought them there, that they wanted to see this king of the Jews, Herod, being the king, already feels threatened. You can read that through scripture. He's already threatened. Why? Because if you look at verse 3, it says, in Matthew 2:3, it says, when Herod the king had heard those things, and that's the things before, the wise men were telling Herod, they came from the east. And they asked this question, where is he that is born of the king of the Jews? That's verse 2. And then you go straight to 3. Herod hears these things, and he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he's troubled. His kingship, his throne, by this Christ, by this new king. And most of us can understand that Herod was not a good man. He was not a good king. He was a pagan, a very violent man. If you look at the historical background, and you don't even have to go, you can actually, if you continue reading, I didn't really hit into those scriptures, but if you go into Matthew 2:16-18, it tells us when Herod realized the wise men were not coming back, because he tells them, hey, come back. And let me know where this king's at so I can also go worship him. He's being manipulative. He's trying to see who this king is so he could have him killed. But when he realized they were not coming back, what did he do? He had children below 2. Killed in the area. Not a good man. And we know that the wise men, they were warned by an angel not to go back to Herod the king, because of him being manipulating the whole situation, wanting this baby killed. And of course, Herod finds out and he tries to take matters in his own hands. And of course, he does not kill the king, Jesus Christ. But these wise men, they find this young child, Mary. Sorry about that, guys. I was getting a phone call. On my phone. I record these on my phone, and I was starting to get a phone call, and I just seen that. Sorry about that. Herod, he wants these children killed, so he's having these children killed, but he does not kill the true king, Jesus Christ. But Matthew 2:11, which I really want to. That's what I'm kind of focusing on here. This was kind of where I want to get this point of the ultimate gift is our ultimate hope. See, when the wise men, let's read that, verse 11 said, when they, the wise men, magi, came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped. And when they have opened their treasures, they present unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want you to think, if you're taking notes, think of these gifts. These gifts are pointing to the ultimate gift. These gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, they're pointing to the ultimate gift. Each of these gifts represent the ultimate gift, the ultimate hope, and that is Jesus Christ, and that's what we're kind of going to focus on. But before we go in there, I want to talk a little bit about these wise men. Now, you may have you may already know who, when we say wise men, what are we referring to? I know the song, We Three Kings. In reality, these wise men probably were not kings. Now, we know they were from Scripture, from the East. The gifts that they were presenting were expensive gifts, so we can assume that these were men of wealth and power. We know they were people that studied the Scripture because they're quoting Scripture, right? And they understood one way or the other astronomy, not from a secular point of view, but from a biblical point of view. They study the stars. So they knew who God, they understood the importance of the star. They were godly men. And they recognized the one true holy living God that created the heavens and the earth. And this includes the stars. So when God revealed the star to them, they knew that this was a supernatural event that was pointing to the coming of the Messiah to this world. They knew this was a fulfillment of prophecy. This is why they were willing to travel a distance to reach this young child, Jesus Christ. And they would have not been alone. They would have probably had a detail of people that was serving them that would have been along with them. It would just not only been three wise men. It would have been a detail of people with them. They're probably their servants because these were men that were influential. They were wealthy. They had power. So they had prestige. And they would have had an entourage, a detail of people with them carrying the gifts and carrying their stuff. And so they would have had all of that. So it wouldn't just only been three men. Sometimes we really get that confused by looking at the nativity scenes today. And they're not accurate in reality because they would have been more than three men. And when they would have got there, Jesus Christ would have not been a baby because Matthew 2:11 tells us they saw the young child with Mary his mother and they fell down and worshiped him. He would have been a young child at that time. He would have not been a baby. So there was a distance they had to travel to reach this young child. He would have not been a baby. He would have been a young child. We can speculate that he was maybe 2 months or 2 years of age. But he would have been, because of Herod trying to killing babies up to two down, so we can kind of place that age around there, that he was around a few months to 2 years of age. But when they came to Jesus Christ, what did they do? They fell down and they worship him. Amen. The ultimate gift. The ultimate hope. They fell down. They worship him. I want to tell you, our Jesus Christ deserves all the worship, all the praise, everything that we have and then some. The first thing they presented was worship and praise. They lay their heads down and they worship and they praise this ultimate hope and this ultimate gift. And then what did they present? They presented the gifts that they brought. And each of these gifts, listen my friend, represent and points to the ultimate hope and the ultimate gift. The gift that has the ultimate hope. When we look at the gift of gold, this gift is pointing to Jesus Christ as the King. You may or may not have really looked at gold within the Bible, but I want to tell you, gold symbolically points to God and how important that, how important that is for Him to be in our lives. And to have Him about us, His presence all through the day. And to not take that for granted. If we're not careful, we can get so busy with this life and neglect our time with God. I want to tell you, my friend, our God, our time with God is as precious as gold. I can't help but think of Luke 10:38-42. That's Luke 10:38-42 when it says, "And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was cumulative about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, do thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Two sisters, guys. Both of these sisters were the sisters of Lazarus, the man Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And these two sisters were busy with everything else. These two sisters, they're one busy with everything else other than Jesus, and the other one is focused on Jesus Christ. There's two kinds of busies, right? One with the affairs of this world, and one with the affairs of Jesus Christ. And most of us have a regular job, right? We have to get by. It can be challenging when you're working 40 hours a week and still trying to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I know. I work 40 hours a week. I'm trying to prepare sermons and write Bible studies. And I have to take time for myself to pray and keep my mind right where I won't stray. It can get challenging, right? I'm not one of those preachers that only his job is to write sermons and preach sermons or teach God's word. I work out in this mess of a world. It's easy to wake up in the morning, get that rush of the day instead of taking some time to relax in God's word. To relax in prayer and thank Him for another day. I don't know how that looks for you, but for me, it's prayer and reflection of Scripture before I step out the doors for work. And throughout the day, I'm leaning on the Holy Spirit to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ through all the challenges I may face throughout the day. And I promise you, I didn't always get it right, but I constantly do my best to give what I can to Jesus and move on. I strive to keep my day focused on Jesus Christ more than anything else. I love praise and worship, so I have an earpiece, and I stream worship songs in my ear as long with Bible podcasts or listening to the Bible. If you can do this, I would strongly encourage you to do this, because this helps you to stay in the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout the day. When you do this, you start to see opportunities all around you, because your time is as precious as gold. Gold is Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the King. He is directing your steps to those in need of the good news. Gold here points to Jesus Christ as the King, that ultimate gift, that ultimate hope, the ultimate King, the King of the world, born in the manger. When we look at frankincense, we can see that this gift is pointing to Jesus Christ as the high priest. Frankincense is a aromatic, a clear resin that can be drawn, that can be extracted from trees in the northern India or Arabian. It was used in those days, even today, as it can be even today as a perfume, an incense. Frankincense in those times was treasured for its aroma and healing purposes. When we look at this gift of frankincense, we can see Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are. Yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Jesus Christ is our high priest. I want to tell you, if you're listening to these sermons that God has laid on my heart, you already know where I'm about to go. Jesus Christ came down to this earth, right? A baby in the manger, born in a filthy stable with animals, the smell would have knocked you down, to show us that our God is powerful. Our God, there is nothing impossible for our God. And when we look at the power of God and we look at this supernatural event, it should rock us, it should rattle us. God sent His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, down to this earth to live among us. Our God was making a statement that should penetrate our hearts. If you listen and heed God's word, that statement will live on today, that Jesus Christ, our high priest, shows us that what we need a Savior. We need to be saved. I want to tell you, I am not perfect. And on my best days, I am not good enough. But my God, He is. You are His. You're His children. You're His child. And He gives this ultimate gift that gives us this ultimate hope. His Son, Jesus Christ, shows us Jesus Christ is perfect. He had no sin. He was tempted, but He sinned not. He is the Lamb of God, this Almighty Savior with grace and mercy. I truly cannot grasp a love like I know not of, and this world does not. A love that keeps me in line when I get on line. Listen, I need correction. I need chastisement. I need scourging, because I can get out of line real quick. Like, praise His holy name. Praise His chastisement and scourging when I get out of line. He chastises us, He scourges us because He loves us. He will shape us into this masterpiece, right? We understand this. We start getting a glimpse of God's heart, right? When we come to Jesus Christ, our life should not be the same. We should be different. The things of this world do not excite us as much as the things that God has for us. Because He is our purpose. He is our desire. He is our passion. He is our dream. He is our motivation. He is our fire. Everything else in this world comes second, third, fourth, or last. Oh, I want Him to consume me like an all-consuming fire. I want His fire to burn in my life. He is first. Everything else comes last. When we understand this, when we understand that this life is short, and the only thing it truly will last, what it will truly will last. And when Jesus Christ sees your life, he if you're listening, you're following Him, your ministry, where it may be, there is no such thing as a small ministry. Where God has placed you at, in your sphere of influence, in your work environment, in your family, that is a ministry. And that's what He, if you're there, that's where He needs you to be. So we shine the light. within that spirit influence. We reach out to those that are around us, that God has placed in our path to reach. That is our legacy. Giving, it's not really our legacy, it's Jesus' legacy. We reach into the life of those around us that God has given us to reach. Sorry about that, guys. I was getting another phone call. I'm very popular today, I guess. I probably shouldn't have done this Christmas Day. I normally get a lot more calls than normal. But thank God, when He comes into our life, there is a change. The legacy that we give is not really ours, but God has given us a ministry to reach to those with God's word. And God does the transformation in their life, and that's a legacy that when everything is said and done and I am home with my Father, those that I've reached into and given God's word to, I pray at my funeral they'll be like, that man was a man of God. He loved God's word. He breathed into my life the Holy Scriptures. And that's what I want to be known for. One of the saddest things is to listen to the Hollywood stars and what legacy they want to leave behind by their movies or their books. But when they're looking at the end, right, older you get, death comes calling. They get the press. They're sad. All their hope is gone. Why? Because in this life, they were living for themselves, not for what God truly had for them to do. Just think of the stars with millions and billions of dollars that have these mansions, these cars, anything they could even think of, they have. They want for nothing. Guess what? When they die, they don't take none of that. They do not take none of that to the grave with them. Their kin or whoever else gets that, but they do not take that. Only thing they take with them is their soul and their dead works. And their dead works are the works they've done for themselves, because none of that's going to matter in eternity. Because they were not living for God. They're living for themselves. And I pray today that you truly are seeking the direction of God in your life. That you don't let the things of this life distract you. Where you're at right now, you don't let that distract you. You recognize you're there for a reason. You embrace it. You give it to God. And you move on. Every morning you wake up, you say, God, guide me and direct me as you see fit to reach those around that you need me to reach today. I'm here because of you. Let your light shine through me. And I pray, you know, I know these sermons, they reach whoever God needs them to reach. But if a Hollywood star came across one of these sermons, I pray that they heed God's word. It makes an impact on their life. I wouldn't want the credit for that. I will take no credit for it. God gets all the credit. If this website is the only thing God wants me to do in my lifetime, I'm okay with that, because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I'm walking the calling that He has placed in my life. That's okay. Of course, I do so often preach in physical churches sometimes. And I do special events throughout the year on outreach in my area or out of state. But God directs everything. What I'm getting at here, guys, if you do not know Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Savior, it's never too late. As long as you have breath in your lungs. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, born of a Virgin Mary, walked this earth as fully God, fully man, to create a bridge to the Father, to die for our sins, and tell you and me that we need repentance, right? We need daily sacrifice every day. That is part of a true Christian life. We not seek the way of this world that tells us if it feels good, just do it. No, my friend, we are different. We seek the only way. That is Jesus Christ, who tells us to walk different than this world. We're supposed to walk in the light and not in darkness. We will seek to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. My friend, do not buy into this new age Christian that tells you that your sin or sins are okay. You do not have to repent or confess, because when it's all said and done, if you are a child of God, you're going to heaven, right? Hell is just a made-up place. Don't buy into this. I'm going to tell you, hell is as real as heaven. And if you want to live in your sin or sins, you can call yourself Christian until you're blue in the face. Guess what? You will not get that eternal reward of heaven, but you will get that eternal damnation, which is hell, because you cannot do that. If you truly are a child of God, your sin or sins will grieve your heart, and this godly sorrow will lead to what? Repentance. And repentance will lead to a changing of your direction, because you don't want to live in that sin and that filth. And I want to tell you, there's too many out there today that is living in this filth, and there are preachers out there telling them they're going to go to heaven because they can. God's just a God of love, and He loves you anyway. And He's okay with your sin in your life, and He'll be okay with that to the very end. And I want to tell you, that person telling you that, he will also be in hell with you, and y'all will be there together in everlasting torment. I'll tell you, this is for real. People are not being direct. They're not being honest about this. And I know this can upset many, because many want that wide way. And Jesus Christ tells us many will take this wide way, right? That leads to destruction, while a few will go down that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. That's the words of Jesus, right? Not mine. And I'm here to tell you out of love, I do not want you to see anyone to go to hell. Even if I have to look like the bad guy telling you the truth, I will be that guy. And he may hate me, but guess what? Your blood will not be on my hands when you're burning in hell. You'll not be able to say that Jonathan Matthew lied to me. Jonathan Matthew Ritter lied to me. I'm now in this place of everlasting fire. I will not be that one you will be pointing the finger to, but I promise you, the one you're buying those lies from, which are many preachers that are giving you, you'll be able to point your finger at them, because they will be right there with you if they do not turn from their wicked ways. And I say this with a smile on my face, but with pain in my heart. I wish I could travel or have a bigger platform to preach this message to more. But God's got this. I know God is getting the message out to me, just not by this sermon, but by many, by others out there. And only few will receive this message, because we live in that day and hour where they will seek men that will tickle their ears, and we live in that time. The ultimate gift leads to the ultimate hope. This ultimate gift, this ultimate hope is centered on our Jesus Christ as a High Priest, and Frankenstein points to that ultimate gift and that ultimate hope. Myrrh. The last gift that the wise men gave to Jesus Christ and his family was myrrh. Then we look at myrrh. This was a spice used for medicine, cosmetics, and anointing oil. With anointing oil, this is spice was mixed in the oil. It was used as to anoint prophets for divine work of God. Myrrh was pointing to Jesus Christ. This myrrh is pointing to Jesus Christ as a prophet. This divine work was to fulfill the prophets of the old. It tells us that a child would be born, a child would grow, and this child would have to be, would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, and it became the ultimate sacrifice. He took the rejection of this world, he took the mocking of this world, he took the hate of this world. All this led to the combination of the cross. The old rugged cross, my friend, the emblem of shame, suffering shame for a world lost sinner, was slain. Jesus did not deserve to be crucified on the cross. He was not guilty of anything. If you want to say he was guilty of something, it's loving the, you and me way too much. I do not know anyone today that would truly die for their worst enemy, but Jesus Christ died for the whole world. Those that hung him on the cross, the ones that tormented him, they laid him on the cross, they nailed his hands to the cross, his feet, and as he's sitting there dying in pain, he looked down and he prayed for their souls. He prayed that what they were doing, that they would not, this would not lay to their charge. And you look at the whole world today, majority of the world, they hate Jesus Christ of the Bible. And they would yell from the crowds again if they could. And many of those are professing to know Jesus. They profess with their heart. Or they profess with their mouth, but not with their heart, right? They would yell, "Crucify him again." And yes, that's strong words, but I want to tell you, my friend, there is one strong word that this world loves more than anything else in this world. Do you know this word? It's sin. Just think about this. When you're at a dinner table, say if you're at a dinner table and you have all that nice food there that you really love, and you're going to eat and eat and eat at this table, that is sin. Just think of sin, this table full of sin, and you're enjoying, you're partaking. See, when you're sinning, you're enjoying it. Because if you, just think about this, if you're doing something that you don't like doing, most of us will avoid it. Because we do not like it. We do not love it. If I did not like a roller coaster, I am not likely to get on one. I will avoid it like the plague. But if I like a roller coaster, I will try to plan time, a vacation to Riley Roller Coaster. I pray that you're getting this. What I'm trying to get, when we get in the heat of the moment, we're committing that sin, our sins, we are enjoying it. So if I'm watching something on TV, on that show, there's a very attractive woman on that show, and I start to lust and desire her, and I am married, according to God's word, I am committing adultery in my heart. I do not have to physically be with that woman. I can do it mentally. And I know this does not preach well, because we got a whole generation that believes as long as you do not physically act on your desire, it's okay. And this is not a sin. For example, pornography. Of course, that is changing now. With the open marriages, meaning I can be married and still have another person on the side, and that's okay. No, according to God's word, that is not okay. That is adultery. You're physically committing adultery, but it starts in the mind first, guys. If we can understand it starts in our mind first and handle that warfare in our mind, combating it with God's word and through prayer, and seeking him daily, we will not commit it physically. If I have issues with profanity, And I understand it starts in the mind first. And if I can stop it in the mind first through God's word. Because a lot of times when we use profanity, we're having a reaction to a situation. If we handle that situation with God's word, by flooding our mind with God's word daily, what will flow will not be profanity. It will be God's word, because we are putting God's word in our mind, in our hearts. And that will flow out. Well, I'm getting at, we should love God's word more than anything else in this world. When we love God's word and we're having that time with God daily, we will find ourselves that we're grieved. Our spirit is more grieved with sin in our life. And when we look at Jesus Christ and we read through the Gospels, Jesus Christ had no sin. Jesus Christ is perfect. He was the greatest prophet to ever live. And he tells you and me, that we cannot do this life alone. We need him. We need to lean on him more than anything else in this world. And he sends us the Comforter, right? The Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will guide us. He will direct us. He will convict us of our sins and sins. See, as a child of God, we need to be convicted of our sin, our sins. This conviction leads you to repentance. That is godly sorrow, because sin breaks God's heart. And sin, our sin should break our hearts. And if you got sin, our sins in your life, you should not be okay with that. And if you're okay, you got problems. No matter how you want to look at salvation. If you believe you can forfeit your salvation, or you believe you can never lose your salvation in life, if you have sin in your life and you're okay with that, you can look at it. You just forfeit your salvation because you are now living like the world. Or those on the other coin says, well, you never truly received Jesus Christ in your life by having sin in your life and being okay with that. You were never saved from the get-go. All that matters at that point in time, you are not saved, because sin in your life should create grief, chastisement in your life. You may say, Jonathan, I don't really care much for that. I don't think you should be preaching on that, because I don't think that is in the Bible. I want to tell you, my friend, there's many scriptures that tells us when we have sin in our life that there should be a grieving process. One of my go-to scriptures on this is Hebrews 12, 6 through 14. Let's read that. God's word, not my opinion. You get offended by God's word. If you're getting offended by God's word and you don't want to listen, the truth's not in you. You are of the devil, right? And if you die in your sins, you will burn in hell. Hebrews 12, 6 through 14 says, For whom the Lord loved, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he received. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they vary for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now not chasten for the present seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after a while, it yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto him which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hung down, and your feeble knees. Make straight path for your feet, lest that ye which is lay, that which is lain, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. My friend, you want to live a sinful lifestyle without repentance of your heart. Comes with the Holy Spirit chastening, scourging you. You don't want to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not a child of God. You're a child of Satan. Our great high priest, the ultimate gift, the ultimate hope, tells us. He gives these hard truths, and they can be hard to take in, but it does not train the truth of the matter. Yes, you can tune me out. You can move on with your life. You can avoid this truth of the matter. But one day you will wish to God you've listened to this humble preacher and not to many that are raving wolves in sheep clothing out there telling you exactly what you want to hear. Little sermonettes. I look at those sermonettes as little cups of ice cream. Not solid meat. Not transforming your life at all. We have created in America a sad version of Christianity that is so popular that it breaks my heart. When the ways of this world will increase, when the persecution, I believe truly in America, will increase, those that are solidly found and rooted deep in God's Word, they will realize, take this whole world, the ones that have this mindset, take this whole world from me, take everything that physically from me, just give me Jesus. We'll stand. They're rooted in the gospel. But those that do not have this mindset, Lord, we pray over them. Guys, these superficial, weak Christians at most. For times will come one day. The line will be drawn in the sand. They're going to have to make that decision if they truly committed to the high priest, the prophet, the high prophet. Myrrh here points to the ultimate prophet, the ultimate gift, the ultimate hope points to our ultimate prophet, and the ultimate prophet is Jesus Christ. My friend, closing this out, hear me loud and clear. I do not hate you, but I love you so much I want to tell you the truth. I know to tell you the truth in these days, pointing you the truth of Scripture, the heartbeat of the gospel. I and others will, especially America. It's just the time we're living in. We will be painted as your enemy. I believe when it comes to true Christianity, preaching has declined while the rays of false Christianities like your Joe Osteen, your Steve Furtick, your Ann Stanley's, your Beth Moore's, your Joyce Meyer's, and the list goes on and on. I want to tell you, if you made it this far, praise Jesus Christ, you're hungry for truth. And I wish I had more time to write Bible studies and sermons. But I work all 40 hours a week, and I'm trained a lot of times. And I got to keep myself in line with my time with God through reading and studying God's Word and seeking out His direction. And to have that physical fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But the point of this sermon, the wrapping of this series sermon, which I really didn't think it was going to be a series sermon for this Christmas day. That ultimate gift that leads to the ultimate hope. The three gifts that the wise men, the Magi, presented to Jesus Christ and His family. These gifts just point to that ultimate gift, that ultimate hope. That gift of gold points to Jesus Christ as the King. Frankincense points to Jesus Christ as the priest. Myrrh points to Jesus Christ as the prophet. All three gifts point to the ultimate gift wrapped in the three gifts that points to how He became the sacrifice for you and me. At the cross, where shame and suffering was experienced, He took all the pain and suffering because He knew He had to pay that price for you and me. So we can come where we are right now. We can humble our hearts to the King, to the priest, to the prophet, and to lay our old life at the cross, where His blood ran red, the atonement for mine and your sin, where ultimate love was seen through the grace and mercy that was seen at the cross. Because I deserve the cross. I deserve the pain and suffering. I stand guilty. I deserve hell. But Jesus Christ tells me that you and I, we need to be saved. We couldn't pay that price. And that was the point of Jesus Christ, right? To create that bridge to the Father. That was the point of this, the birth. For God sending His only begotten Son to this earth. Born of a Virgin Mary. Laying in a stable. A manger. Born in the feeding trough. Grown as a child, to be an adult, to be a teenager, to adult, we got the gospel, right? We read through that we only have a fragment of what Jesus did while He was on this earth. But we read through what we have through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Man, what amazing. Those gospels should be imprinted in our hearts daily. We should be reflecting on Jesus Christ daily. We understand the sacrifice that was given to us daily. That point of salvation. And the urgency to go out there and to tell and to give that good news to those around. To speak of this baby that was born. And to speak how He grew, to speak on the miracles that He performed, to speak on how He was God, fully man, fully dead on the cross to die for our sins. And He rose that third day when He was placed in the tomb. And when we come to Christ to understand the importance of His birth, His death, His resurrection, and that how this life is so short. And we only have a short period of time to reach out to those around us. with this awesome gift that God has given us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit directs us. He gives us strength to keep pressing on. We are, because of the Holy Spirit, when we recognize, we believe, we have this faith, this trust. Our old life is in the background. Our new life is now new. And when we're all said and done, we start seeking Him more, seeking His direction for our life. We are new creatures in Christ. We are that new creature, that new man, that new woman that's seeking Him, to want to walk more in the light, right? And to seek to walk more in the light and to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. We seek to sin less and to keep pressing on. We seek His sanctification through our life. We seek His presence. But when we sin, there should be grief in our heart. Like, it should rattle our soul. We can't function anymore. Our desires, our purpose, our dreams. It's when this transformation takes place in our life, we are not living for ourselves anymore. We are living for Jesus Christ. Our goal and our purpose and our dreams is pointing to Him. And I pray that you have this desire, that you have desire to be that light to this world, to be that hill, that house on the hill, that light on the hill that's shining down, because we need that. We need that presence in our life. We need His presence in our life every day. And when we look at how that ultimate gift, right? That ultimate gift that gives us that ultimate hope, this nights of fire in our loins to go out there in this hostile world and to point to Jesus Christ. And I pray that you've taken this time, this month, to be that light, pointing others to Jesus Christ, giving that salvation message. But I pray that you continue this until the next year, to be a beacon of hope to those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just close this out, I pray, God, you just, through the bumbling of this preacher, that the message is solid, pointing to you. That is the goal. That is the purpose. To be a light. To be transformed. Inside and out. When we truly come to Jesus Christ, this transformation in our life is visually seen. Because we are not what we used to be. Things that we used to do don't give us the desire, the pleasure they used to. And the things of God, the ministry that you have laid, in our hearts to do to those around us, fully fuels us to be a light. God, thank you for your ultimate gift that gives us the ultimate hope. Thank you for saving our souls from eternal damnation. And I pray that anybody here that's listening to this, that they just go back to these scriptures. They recognize the importance of giving their life to Jesus Christ right now. They recognize that tomorrow's not promised. They recognize when they die, they will go to one of two places. If they are truly a child of God, they will go to heaven, eternal, everlasting life. If they are not, they go to this place, eternal damnation, which is hell. And we pray, Lord, that if they're on this eternal damnation of hell, that they will redirect their thoughts on that destination. Maybe they have preachers out there lying to them, telling them lies, that they can do whatever they want and still be okay. That tells them they don't have to live a transformed life. They don't have to live a holy life, a sanctified life. But clearly through Scripture, you show us, just in Hebrews 12, but throughout your word, you show us, you call us to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a life apart from this world. And I truly believe, especially here in America, we have lost that vision. Lord, I pray you raise up men with backbone, with boldness, to proclaim that message. That message is part of salvation, but is left out. Speak on justification, but sanctification, that middle part of that, is left out. What you will see on most messages is the justification and the glorification and sanctification is missed. But all part of salvation is, that is the three points of salvation. That is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those combined are the salvation message. And many are leaving out that middle part because it don't sell. But because we are, if we are truly God's, or we truly are His, and we truly are worshiping the God, the holy living God, the one true living God, the one that sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, there's a transformation in our life. We do not seek the ways of this world. Yes, we struggle with our flesh, and we have to die daily. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that, because we can't do it on our own. But there's a striving to die daily. There's a striving to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a life separate from this world, not blending in, not mingling with this world, not swapping spit with this world. Because we are supposed to live separate from this world. You tell us all through your word that we are supposed to live a life separate from this world. I mean, we are in this world, but we are not of this world, God. God, help us. Guide us. Give us strength as those that are truly proclaiming this message. For we will not be liked, and we will be hated more than ever as the time draws closer to your coming. Give us strength to endure to the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your Christmas day. I pray that you are having fun, you know, and eating good, and just having time with your friends and family. And love y'all. Once again, you can, you know, reach out to me through this website. There's emails here. If you do email me, just make sure you put the website in the browser or in the subject line, so if it goes to spam, I know. If you can send me a message through Facebook if you need to. Just make sure you just put the Crucify for Christ Ministries on there, so I know where it's coming from. I'm on Twitter every once in a while, Instagram, but you can reach out to me that way. Just make sure in the headings you kind of point to that, and I'll know where, if I see a name I don't know that name, then I'm less likely to add you to my Facebook group. I have a group, and I have a private group. I can add you to my private group, which I share messages on, not really messages, but people, reliable people that I trust, that has a lot bigger platform than I do, they're pretty solid. It's good to have some solid preaching and teaching around you. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day, y'all, and week. And I probably won't post another sermon till next year. So, love you guys. Y'all have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.